Before we begin, I'd like to just say a couple things about Mother's Day. This is a day, obviously, where we are called to honor our moms and the mothers that we know. It's also a day where there's many women with great sorrow and pain. There's many who go through infertility these days, who long and desire a child of their own and have not been able to have a child yet. And so as the church, it's very important that we don't just look past the heartache of others, but we acknowledge it, that we love them through it, and that they also know that a woman's value is not based on her ability to conceive or give birth to a child. Her value is in Christ, that God has made each woman unique and for his purposes, and God is going to glorify himself through your life. And so it breaks my heart every year because I know there's some ladies who on this day throughout the church won't go to church on this day because of the pain associated with it. So I hope that's not the case today. But if it is, we want to just love on those ladies and their husbands because it's difficult for them as well. But we want to obviously honor our moms and the mothers that we know, but also support those who just may have a hard time with it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your plan for each and every one of us. Lord, for the good things that come in packages that look bad, and yet you surprise us and you overwhelm us with your grace and your presence in those times. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be present in every way by your Holy Spirit and your power as you work through your word this morning. Draw us to yourself. Open our eyes to see wondrous things we've never seen nor known about you before. And, Lord, may we love you, fear you, and follow you, Lord, all the days of our life. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, every Father's Day, I do a series of dad jokes because I'm a big fan of dad jokes. And like most dads, dad jokes are corny, cringeworthy, and oftentimes spectacular. Now, there are mom jokes. And so I did some research and I picked my favorite mom jokes that I could find. Some are real bad, but some are okay. What kind of flowers are best for Mother's Day? Mums. Right? It's spicy is a universal mom code for I don't want to share. What did the baby corn say to the mama corn? Where's popcorn? See? Why is the computer so smart? Because it listens to its motherboard. I like this one. I asked a police recruit during an exam, what would you do if you had to arrest your own mother? He said, call for backup. Here's another one. Cleaning with kids in the house is like brushing your teeth with Oreos. What do you call a short mom? A mini mom. I bought my mom a mug that says, Happy Mother's Day from the world's worst son. I forgot to mail it, but I think she knows. I don't want to sleep like a baby. I want to sleep like my husband. That's right. Kid says this, what's a man? Dad answers, a man is someone who is responsible and cares for their family. The kid replies, I hope one day I can be a man just like mom. There's two amounts of pasta moms are good at cooking. Not enough and enough for 3,000 people. Mother to son, I'm warning you, if you fall out of that tree and break both your legs, don't come running to me. You know you're a mom when you understand why Mama Bear's porridge was too cold. I thought that was very clever. You know you're a mom when picking up another human to smell their butt isn't only normal but necessary. Motherhood, when changing from plaid flannel PJs into black yoga pants qualifies as getting dressed. This is true. Silence is golden unless you have kids, and silence is suspicious. Before having kids, every mom thinks she'll be a super chill mom. That's because at that point, we had no idea they'd break all our stuff, make ridiculous demands, and take roughly 10 years to get out of the car. When your mom's voice is so loud, even your neighbors brush their teeth and get dressed. And this one is in honor of my wife on Mother's Day. Whoever wrote the song "Easy Like Sunday Morning" did not have kids. So Mother's Day is not technically a church holiday. You're not going to find it in Scripture. There's a biblical principle behind it, but it's a day where we honor our moms. And just last night, we were sitting outside and eating dinner as a family. And earlier that day, Landon has been really excited about Mother's Day. And he announced impromptu to Jen, he said, "Mom, I can't wait until we surprise you for Mother's Day." I'm like, "Buddy, here's the problem with that. We talked about an idea, but we might not be able to do that idea. So now you gave Mom the idea that she's getting surprised and we might let Mom down, right?" And my wife's like, "Babe, I understood the messenger." Like, she knows who said it, right? But then we're sitting there and he goes, "Mom, I'm so excited for Mother's Day." And then he goes, "You know, I wish there was a kid's day." Jen and I at the same time go, "Every day is kid's day." And biblically speaking, though, every day should be Mother's Day. Does it not say in Deuteronomy 5:16, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord God commanded you, that your days may be long and it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you"? A blessed life, a prosperous life, is tied to your obedience to honoring your father and your mother. And that is not a once a year thing. That is a daily command. And that's something we should all do, no matter what age we are or our mothers are. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's jump into Revelation, because there is a role, and I'm not going to really be speaking about Mother's Day from this point on necessarily. I know, wah, wah. But the reality is the gospel is the most precious possession we have as believers. It's something we are to possess and we are to proclaim and we are to provide to other people. And one of the greatest things any mom can do is give the eternal gospel to their children and to their husband and to their friends and their family and everyone around them. That is the most precious message and communication you will ever give, is to let people the good news about Jesus. Amen? So we're going to talk about that eternal gospel today, but the context is in Revelation. It's in this grand scheme and this apocalyptic vision that John has of what human history is going to look like, how it's going to progress. And it's really important when you read Revelation to hold back from the desire to try to find out the timeline. Because Revelation gives us a loose understanding when things will happen, but the goal of Revelation is not so you know when, but you know what will happen. And so you know how to live in light of the what that is going to happen. And so the actual date and time and year is actually not important, because those things aren't revealed to us. We aren't meant to know the day and time and those things. We are to see the signs, but we need to know what is actually going to happen. And so from the first coming to the second coming of Jesus, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, rose again 3 days later, and then 40 days after that, ascended to heaven, where he sits presently at the right hand of God, all the way through the centuries, so from first century all the way to our present, and until the second coming of Jesus, when he returns from heaven to earth to judge the nations, save his people, and judge those who are not. All that is depicted in these seven visions that John receives in Revelation 13 and 14. And he talks about the dragon, who is going to devour the child from the woman, which is Jesus, and he fails. And then he decides to make war on the offspring of the woman, which is the church. And so throughout church history, we've seen Satan, the dragon, making war on the church. persecution, trials, tribulation, and he does it all through governmental authorities, local authorities, and individuals. And that's what he's done, and he continues to do. And so we've seen that played out in these visions that we've already studied with the dragon and the first beast, this coalition of nations under his power. And then the second beast, the false prophet that gets everyone to follow the dragon and worship the beast. That's what's going on in the world ever since Jesus came the first time. And it seems to be getting worse. There is a culture that is absolutely against Christ in every way. And that culture, that wicked, sinful culture, is spreading across the face of the earth. And the church is the only thing holding it back. And we see this happening. And we saw the dragon and his forces with the beast and the second beast and all the world following them. And then last week we saw the Lamb and his forces. That's why it's 144,000 men who kept themselves pure from women, virgins, who were pure and blameless, because 144,000 is a military force. And it shows that the church is going to be like men who are warriors and priests, ready to fight against the forces of evil at work in the world as we know it. The church are those marked by God, not by the worship of the beast. And then with the church advancing and the church being victorious, in today's passage, there is a flyover. Have you ever been at a sporting event and they had a military flyover? It was amazing, right? It makes everybody listen up. And you just see these jets flying overhead, whether it's World Series with the Angels back in the day, and you had the Blue Angels flying overhead or the Thunderbirds. It's just awe-inspiring. We have three angels doing a flyover this morning, and each one brings a message. One brings the eternal gospel. Another brings eternal warning and the reality of eternal torment. And then eternal blessedness. So that's amazing. That's the best sound in the world, right? And it puts things into perspective of what's really important. It's life and the life that God gives. And we see that in little children. But as I digress, let's get back to Revelation 14, 6 through 13, and we'll read about this heavenly flyover. Revelation 14, verse 6. I don't have many verses to read this morning, but that does not mean we're going to end really short. If you've been here more than one Sunday, you know that to be true. Revelation 14, 6. John writes, and he says, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.' Another angel, a second, followed, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality.' And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name.' Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this: Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them.'" You can be seated. The next thing that happens immediately after this is the second coming of Jesus, the harvest of the earth, the harvest of the righteous and the harvest of the wicked. So once again, we have the ending of a cycle of seven, where it brings us from the first coming to the second coming. Jesus comes back and you have the judgment And you have the wicked going to torment, and you have the righteous going to the new heaven and new earth to be blessed forever. That's right where we're at, right before that. And these messages from the angels need to go out. So look at verse 6 as we start to look piece by piece at what this passage says. John says, I saw another angel flying directly overhead. And I tried to remember all the different angels that John has already seen. Many of us have never seen an angel before. Maybe you have. Maybe you've seen one and you didn't know it was an angel. Here, John has seen many, many angels over and over and over again. If you think back on this scroll with the seven seals, there was an angel who cried out, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" That was one angel that John saw. Then between the sixth and seventh seal, he saw four angels at the four corners of the earth, ready to judge it and destroy it. And then a mighty angel comes up, rising from the sun, and says, "Don't hold back, wait until I seal the servants of God." And he applies the seal of God to God's people to mark them as belonging to God. Then we get into seven angels with seven trumpets, and he sees each of these seven angels blow their trumpets. Between the sixth and seventh trumpet, he sees another mighty angel with a little scroll standing 1 foot on the sea, one on the land. And then he sees an angelic war, the dragon and his angels versus Michael the archangel and his. John has seen many angels. So when he says, I saw another angel flying overhead, he didn't mistake it for some UFO or some other thing. He knew it was one of God's messengers. And he flies overhead. One of the translations, when we read it together as a staff, said it flew in mid-heaven, which basically refers to the sky, the atmosphere of the earth. So John saw this angel fly overhead. And let's talk about what he's actually bringing with him. We're told that he came with an eternal gospel to proclaim it to those who dwell on the earth. Now, I believe the whole main point of this passage is this, the eternal gospel. So let's look at it very simply. The word eternal means never ending. So this message isn't limited. It's not just for a time and then it expires. It is never ending. It is always authoritative, valid, never goes away. And it's called a gospel, meaning good news. So this is a message of never-ending good news. Anybody need news like that today? Yes. Never-ending good news. Tomorrow will not wipe it away. Now, specifically speaking, if we were to ask what is the gospel, there would be no good news without Jesus. Jesus is the good news. Every gospel you start, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, it'll say the gospel of Jesus, because he is the good news. Everything from his incarnation and taking on human flesh, to living a sinless life, to willingly offering himself on the cross to die for your sins and mine, experiencing the full torment and wrath of hell, and then 3 days later, resurrecting from the dead, appearing to his disciples and many others, and then 40 days later, ascends to heaven. They see him go up. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And now he is ruling and reigning over the kingdom of God as it advances across the world as the gospel goes out. And then the end will come and Jesus will return. And all will be fulfilled. And all evil will be dealt with. And all blessedness will be given. That is good news. And we live in a world that needs good news. Think of somebody who's received bad news lately. A death of a loved one, as we talked last week with our own family situation, unexpected diagnosis on my part, you name it. Imagine somebody who doesn't know Jesus. And they get news that something has entered into their life that will change it forever. And let's say in their scenario, that they're going to die very soon. But they don't know Jesus. They have no hope of eternal life. They don't know anything about him. And you get a chance to tell them, you know what? I know that this life might be ending for you, But this doesn't have to be the end. There's a God, and He loved you so much He had sent His own Son for you. That His Son came and He specifically died on the cross so that all the evil you've ever done got wiped away. And all that He asks of you is that you would believe in Him and trust Him with your life. That you would follow Him instead of following the world. And if you do that, no matter if you live to be an old person or you die today, you will spend eternity in a place and in a state that this world can't even touch. This world is like a garbage can compared to what we're going to get to enjoy in heaven. And if we truly understood how amazing God's gift of eternal life is, we'd all be praying we could leave today. We'd want a head start on the competition. We'd want to be there sooner than later. And that's somebody who understands the good news. And there's many people who get bad news and they have nowhere to go with it. But they are blessed if they know you, because you know where to send them. You know where to direct them to the eternal gospel. One that no bad news could crush. And that gospel will go on forever. What are we to do with this eternal gospel? Really simple. Believe it and proclaim it. Turn to Romans 1:16. This angel, he's declaring it over all the earth. He's got an eternal gospel. It's going out throughout all of creation. Romans 1:16. I think the Apostle Paul had a really robust understanding of the gospel. What do you think? I think he understood heaven extremely well. And look at what he says in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Man, Satan is so good at being bad. He is so gifted in the art of deception, so much so that he's got the majority of the church convinced that they should be ashamed of the gospel today. Don't offend somebody. You know, because loving somebody means that you don't offend them. Where do you get that crazy idea? Sometimes loving somebody requires confronting that which is not right and allowing them to work through the offense to hopefully receive the truth. You see, we're to believe it. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I've met with and counseled with plenty of people, and there's those who think they're great people and they have no need of a savior, and you got to convince them how awful they really are, which is always fun. And then there's those who think that they are so bad and so awful that nobody would love them, especially the Lord. This gospel saves everyone who believes in it, because Jesus died for everyone who would believe in it. And it saves everyone, Jew or Greek, doesn't matter. Whatever nation, tribe, tongue you claim, this gospel is for you. But we're also to proclaim it. When Jesus was getting ready to ascend, Mark 16:15, he said this to his disciples, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." All of it. Why are we to preach the gospel to all of creation? Because Jesus is going to redeem all of creation. All of creation fell into sin through Adam and Eve, and then one greater than Adam, Jesus, came, and he righted every wrong that Adam committed. And the sin and death that came into the world because of Adam, Jesus paid for the sin and overcame the death through himself. And so we see that Jesus calls us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. But who are we to speak it to? Who is supposed to hear this message? We're told from this verse, those who dwell on the earth, every nation, every tribe, every language, every people. But why are we to proclaim it? Turn to Romans 10:9 with me. It Some people think God's just going to save whoever he's going to save, so why do we need to do anything? Well, because God told his church to do something and to give the news and the message. This is how we are saved, Romans 10:9. I'm going to read several verses in this chapter, so stay there. Romans 10:9. This is a summary of how we are saved. If you've ever wondered, how can I receive eternal life? This is a very systematic, clear breakdown of what it means to believe. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be, you will be. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, these are end-of-life questions. These are thinking about our own mortality and the reality that we may die someday. And we avoid those. I've done a couple memorial services recently, just, you know, a couple days ago, the one for little Max Valenzolano, who is now with the Lord after living 8 hours and 15 minutes. And it's one of those things that we've lived much longer than that. And so we assume that we're going to continue to live much longer. But every person in this room has to come to the point where no matter what, where you're at in your life, there will be a time where your life ends. That death is a reality. And for some, it comes absolutely unexpected in a moment, driving on a freeway. And that's it. No more opportunities to glorify God with your life and your choices, to bring him glory, to share Jesus, to show love to anybody else here on earth. That's it. Or many, many years from now for you. But have you given concerted thought to the reality that this life does not continue? That your life will be summed up in a dash between the date of your birth and the date of your death. That little dash will summarize your entire life, everything you've believed, everything you've said, everything you've done, everything worthwhile, and everything insignificant. Will you be ready? Do you know the hope of the life to come? And are you ready to believe and put your trust in him? Because this verse, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. If you believe in Jesus, you will reach that day, you will reach the finish line, and the thing that awaits you is the crown of life. But you need to really look at the reality of that and make sure that you have your hope and trust in Jesus and not in any other thing or person. And so we proclaim this gospel, but what happens if we don't proclaim it? Look at Romans 10:14. Love this passage. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I call this the upside down evangelism pyramid. Because if you work backwards, so in the way forward, it says, if you call on him, you'll be saved. And you believe and you confess and so on. But it says, how will they call on him if they haven't believed? And how will they believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear if no one preaches? And how will they preach if they aren't sent? So now go backwards. You send them to preach so people hear the preaching, and those who hear believe, and those who believe call on him and are saved. So what's the start? Going. Being sent. Like this angel declaring the eternal gospel to all of creation, he's our example in this passage. We have a message to give. And don't let the dragon whisper in your ears that you don't know enough to share the good news. If you know enough to believe in Jesus, you know enough to tell somebody about it. You don't need to know all the theology, all the background, all the historical information that I love to cram down your throats. You just need to know that which has saved you, Jesus, and believing in him. And be willing to speak up. And not just be like, oh, well, you know, everybody has their own belief. Yeah, and if it's their own belief, they're wrong. If it's God's, they're right. Yeah, but they believe in God. So do the demons. Belief in God, saving belief, involves keeping his commands, faith in Jesus, walking with him. That's a true saving faith. And we'll see that actually explained in a verse not far from now. You know what happens when the whole world ends up hearing the gospel? Jesus comes back. Jesus comes back. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Once the gospel goes out through all the world, Jesus will come. Because then there's no excuse for any not believing in him. That was verse 6. Good job, guys. Verse 7. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. So the gospel goes out and the response is we should fear God and give him glory. Why? Because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. You see, the response to the gospel begins with fear. Like, wait a minute. I thought fear is a liar. I thought fear is bad. Yes, many expressions of fear are sinful and bad and destructive. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs 22:3. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. You see, the prudent person knows that danger is ahead and they do something about it. The stubborn, simple person ignores it and goes on and is punished and suffers for it. So the prudent person pays attention and goes, wait a minute, God created everything. God has a will on how things should be done. And if we're not in line with how God wants things to be done, we're going to have to answer for it. Okay. Anybody scared of their mom growing up? Who was more scared of their mom than their dad? Anybody? Can I see a raise of hands? Okay. Okay, there's some tough moms out there, right? Did you raise your hands? We have to work on that. And some scared of their dad, but there can be a healthy fear of your parent. You know, when you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, and they come in with the classic, what are you doing? And you get caught in that moment, that fear like, oh, why did I do that? There is a healthy fear, because if we didn't fear our parent, then we just do, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do whatever I want. You know how many people live that way with the Lord? Oh, God's forgiving. He just, you know, I believe in Jesus. I'm just going to, if I sin, he's just going to forgive me. So why does it matter? Woo. Someone who thinks like that, I don't think they know Jesus. I don't think they're saved. I think that they have a gross misunderstanding of who God is and do not understand him as the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, that if they were face to face with him, they would be speechless on their face and basically dead, not able to complain one bit to him. It's funny. We complain about God when we're not face to face with him, and yet if we were, we would not utter a single complaint. And I think oftentimes we need to get in the practice of thanking him rather than complaining. I think we'd be much happier and much more fruitful in our life if we did those things. But he says, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. There's not even a day left. This is Jesus is coming back, so worship him. And another angel, a second, flew overhead. And I grew up going to air shows with my dad. He would take us kids And my dad did some funny things every once in a while. And one year at El Toro Marine Base, there was a parking problem. Well, my dad planned ahead because my younger brother had broken his ankle months before, but he got the cast cut off. So my dad decided to have my brother put the cast back on and put his foot up on the dashboard, and we got to park under an F4 Phantom on the tarmac. Not a godly thing to do, Dad. But we laugh about it now. But I remember those air shows, and the highlight for me was always the Blue Angels. Those F-18s flying over in formation, thundering across the sky with all kinds of maneuvers. As a kid, that was one of my favorite memories with my dad, is seeing the Blue Angels fly overhead. And these angels, in the same way, everybody's listening up. The eternal gospel's going out. This angel flies overhead, the next in formation, and he proclaims the downfall of this wicked civilization symbolically called Babylon. Babylon in the Old Testament was the enemy of Israel. They took them into captivity. They conquered them. It was the queen of the world at the time. Nobody thought Babylon would go anywhere. And yet this culture was exceedingly wicked. It shared its wicked practices with all the nations it conquered, and it polluted the whole world. And God gave a judgment through the prophet Isaiah that he would judge Babylon swiftly and unexpectedly. And he did just that. Babylon crumbled overnight, and Medo-Persian Empire came in after, under Cyrus the Great. And it's crazy to think that now Babylon was turned into a sandhill during the time of Jesus. It was nothing anymore. But in the New Testament, the name Babylon comes back again. And Peter, in 1 Peter 5:13, refers to Rome as Babylon, as the queen of the world, the civilization that is against the church, that is hating the church and consuming it and trying to kill it. That is Babylon, wicked humanity turned against Christ. And yet, we read about that here. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. This symbolic Babylon is the cultural world power of the day that rules over all the nations and is promoting a worldview that hates Jesus and his church. Do you think Babylon is alive today? A culture that is brainwashing people and indoctrinating them to hate Jesus, hate his commands, and hate his people. That is Babylon. And yet there will be a day that organization, that society that is turned against Jesus will fall. This society made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. If you look at our day, some could argue that the United States has been Babylon. When you look at what has come out of our nation in regards to sexual immorality, we are the source of it. It's kind of hard to swallow because we have such a biblical foundation to this nation. And I'm not saying the U.S. is Babylon, but I think the culture of Babylon is alive and well in our nation, and it's starting to take more ground. I think that it's having new advancement and headway in other nations, that this one wicked culture is starting to take over the minds and hearts of young people and old. Babylon makes the nations drink of its sexual morality. And this third angel flies overhead. And now it's not a warning to Babylon falling. It's a warning for anyone a part of the culture of Babylon. Third angel flies overhead, the next in formation. If anyone worships the beast and its image. We already went over the beast and its image. That those who worship it receive a mark so they can buy and sell in the world marketplace. Anyone who receives that mark, God says in verse 10, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur, in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. So now we go from the culture to now the citizens of that culture. And it's a warning that if you follow the world rather than Christ, then you are one who is worshiping the image of the beast. You're the one who bears his mark on your forehead, so your thoughts are on your hand according to the deeds of your hands. You are following the ways of the world and the beast. And he says, anyone who does that will drink the wine of God's wrath. Now, wine back in this day, there was mixed wine and then there was non-mixed wine. Mixed wine was wine and water. It was diluting it down so it wasn't as strong. And here, it says that the wine of God's wrath is poured full strength. It's not diluted down. It's not changed in any way, but full strength into the cup of his anger. This made me think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about his words and what he says about a cup. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What cup is Jesus referring to? The cup of God's anger, full of the wine of his wrath. Jesus is saying, I know, Father, you are holy, and to be good and holy, you have to punish all evil. That in your wrath, you will pour it out upon all the wicked. And Jesus has that figurative cup, and he says, Father, if it be your will, let this pass. But if not, your will be done. Jesus was willing to drink the cup of the wine of God's wrath, full strength for you and me. It wasn't diluted down for the Son. He took all of God's wrath and anger, full strength for you and me. And that is the cup that he was willing to drink for you. But those who drink of sexual morality of Babylon will drink the cup of God's anger, and his wrath will be poured out, and it will be torment with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And that torment, the smoke of it goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. This is the point where you should ask the question, is this talking about me? Am I this person who will have to drink the wine of God's wrath? Or did Jesus drink it for me? Because if you believe in Jesus, he took on God's wrath for you. All of it, full strength. But if you reject Jesus, this is what you have to look forward to. And it refers back to God's judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those wicked cities of old that God poured out fire from heaven, and Lot and his two daughters who escaped looked back, and all they saw was a pillar of smoke going up into the sky, which seemed like it went up forever. And that judgment upon sin is what is being referred to here for all those who are a part of the world and its wicked culture rather than being part of the kingdom of God and his holiness. So here is how you know you are a believer. You endure, you keep the commandments, and you have faith in Jesus. This is it, a call for the endurance of the saints. We are to endure and not give up. I have said this time and time again, I'll say it again. Christians should never be quitters. That should be ingrained in our DNA. Maybe your parents raised you as that. Whatever your last name is, you know, McClintocks, you don't quit. Whatever your last name is, your parents, your dad, your mom raised you that this is the type of person you are. As your pastor, as a part of the family of God, I tell you, Christians, the name we bear, Christ, we cannot be quitters. But it's hard. I can't do it. Never an excuse that ever worked with my mom or dad. Doesn't work with my heavenly Father, nor does it work with yours, because he will give you the grace needed to endure whatever God is allowing in your life. Endurance and the ability and desire to keep the commandments and your faith in Jesus. That's repeated in Revelation. Those who keep the commands and their faith in Jesus receive the crown of life. Not those who reject the commands and think they believe in Jesus, but those who seek to live according to God's word and their faith in him. And then look at this last part. I heard a voice from heaven saying this. This is the Trinity being described. A voice from heaven is God the Father. He says, write this, John. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. The Lord referring to Jesus, dying in faith in him. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. So you have the voice of the Father proclaiming that all who die and are dead in the Lord are blessed, who are in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit says, I agree. Blessed indeed, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. I kind of wish that some of what my wife and I and our family go through on a regular basis doesn't have to be infused into God's word. But God gives the message through the messenger and uses the frailty of the messenger to share his word. And I just got to be honest with the announcement last week about the medical diagnosis and the testing that I'm going through and everything. It gives you perspective and it makes you look at things differently. And it's something that Jen and I have a lot of conversations about. We were talking last night about. And there's something that changed in human history at this point that's being referred to. Because it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. See, that's a reference to time. So before this, those who died were not necessarily blessed. Something has changed. What has changed? Jesus changed the grave from a literal dead end to a new beginning. And so now, those who are dead, who die in the Lord, Scripture says they're happy. They're blessed. And the Spirit says they are blessed indeed. Why? Because they may rest from their labors and their deeds follow them. And one of the things I said to Jen last night, just about this whole situation, is, look, I don't feel that the good works God has created me for are done yet. I can't conceive of the reality of being done. I feel like there's so much more I want my wife and I and our kids to do together that I don't feel that that's what it's going to be, but it could be. But here's what this is saying. We work for the Lord in this life. We bring him glory. It should be our joy to do so. And when we die in the Lord, we are blessed because we can finally retire. Amen. That's real retirement. Not retirement to watch TV or work on your garden or play golf. It is retirement from your good works where you are finally and fully at rest from all the junk that this life throws at you. And not only do you get to rest from your labors, but they follow you. The good deeds go to your account in heaven, and God blesses you for those things. I mean, that's amazing. Because nothing in this life can we take with us except the things we do for Jesus. So what an amazing thing, because you could work 40 years at a job, and you may get a pension. But the good deeds you did, they're there. And when you die, they're done. But whatever you do for the Lord, it goes with you. And you get blessed. So man, if the Holy Trinity is saying, blessed are those who are dead and die in the Lord from now on, blessed indeed, we should say amen. Amen. Because that is the reality. We will get to rest one day. And enjoy all that Christ has won for us and all the things we had the privilege of doing for him. We are not done. Amen? Amen. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Everything you will ever do for Jesus is already laid out. And the best thing you can do is take that eternal gospel and give it to somebody. If you're a mom today, may you, instead of creating the most amazing meals day in and day out, do that, great, whatever, but give them a meal founded in Jesus. Let your kids take him in. Let it nourish their soul, because that will be the deeds that follow you when you are dead and blessed and alive in the Lord for all eternity. Those things matter most, not what the world says about you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for amazing hope of the blessedness and the joy we will have, that when our life is over and we have run our race, and I pray that each one of us here runs that race well, that we cross that finish line and we receive the crown of life you purchased for us. Lord, I pray that we would rest for all eternity in the blessedness of knowing Christ and being able to give the eternal gospel to those who need it. May we share hope in Jesus and faith in him. May our lives, Lord, be a megaphone for you, that all might hear and all might know, all might call upon you, and all might be saved. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for calling us, and for saving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.